Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good morning. All right. I like that. Pastor Ron wanted me to tell you he's got some allergy problems, not feeling well, cold symptoms, and didn't want to expose anybody. He's taking the day off. He's very considerate, and I am glad to be here with you folks. I mean, thank you. Yeah, thank you. And we don't take this lightly. We prepare. We're ready for this. I read my Bible every day. It's not a legalistic thing, but it's like I have this disease. It's a terminal illness. It's called sin. And the only antidote is walking in the Spirit. It's reading my Word. I got that worn spot in my front room where I sit, and that's where I meet God. My kids see that spot. That's where I meet the Lord. It's a wood floor, and it's just a worn spot. And if I'm not reading, if I'm not praying, I'm no good to you guys. As pastors, we're no good to you guys. And we ask God, give us a fresh message. We never come with old stuff. We never come with old message. We ask God for a fresh anointing. You know, of the Holy Spirit. We pray. That's how our pastor has taught us. And it's kind of like the manna that the children of Israel got. It was rained down by God. As they collected it, if they stored it, what happened to it? It became foul and it turned into maggots. And I think that's God's word. God's word has a short shelf life. You got to bring it. It's got to be fresh. It's got to be new. And as I get older, I become less autonomous. More dependent on the Lord. More and more dependent. Isn't that right, Bobby? We can become more dependent. We pray for everything. We ask for help, you know, and you know, to be autonomous, I become more childlike in my faith. A woman's husband was in a coma, and he was in a coma for 6 months, and she stood by his bedside, faithfully stood by his bedside, and one day the guy came too. And he saw her, and he says, he gestured for her to come close, come close. I got to tell you something. With tears in his eyes, you know, you've always been with me. I remember when I lost my job. You were there to support me. When we lost our home, you were there to support me, support us. When our business went belly up, you were there. You know, when I got shot, you were there. You know, when my health started deteriorating, there you were. You know what? She goes, yes, honey. I think you're bad luck. Oh, my God. I heard that all of us. I said, man. My wife has been with me. Is she here? We've been together almost 40 years. Been married 38, 37. And I so appreciate my wife. My wife is... She tells me some really simple spiritual things that are so important, so powerful. She says, it's you, man. It's God through you that's speaking. It's not you, man. And it's really good to have a wife like, so I appreciate her. I know it's kind of funny, but I do appreciate my wife. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. I've read this passage many times, God, this Philippians 4, 1 through 5, and you showed me new things. Even if the text looks obscure, there's always something we could draw from it. And I pray today, God, I pray for that you help me feel free to deviate from my notes. It's my desire that your people be fed. They're important, God. Your people are important. I pray they be fed, they be encouraged, they be equipped and strengthened today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Philippians 4. 1 through 5, and I have read this passage 100 times or more. And every time I read, you know, I use this. I don't know if you guys use this. This was Thursday's, Philippians 4. And every time I read It's something different. It's like a 3D picture. You guys ever see those 3D pictures where you stare at it long enough? There's something behind it. You guys know what I'm talking about? These be at the plaza. There's something behind it. And God's word is amazing. You know, it's not stagnant. It's alive. The words are alive. God's word are alive. And I saw something different in here where, let me read it. Philippians 4. It said, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Euodia means good trip. Syntyche means fortunate or happy. I wish we could translate. Those are hard names. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says it with a punctuation mark. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And I couldn't go any farther because 6 and 7 are dynamic. But as I read this, I couldn't go any farther. There's so much here. And evidently, there was a schism in the church that was important enough that Paul had to address it. You know, it was this beef. These two ladies were beefing. And you see him exhorting, making these exhortations, exhorting them. He says, I urge you, be steadfast. I implore you. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. He sees these staccato statements, you know, imploring them, man. And from the 5 verses, I would like to describe the anatomy of a healthy church. And I ask myself, is VBF healthy? Is our church healthy? And you know what? I said, yeah, I think we are. We're very healthy, very diverse group of people, man. I love this church. And I want to give you 5 components that I drew from Philippians 4, 1 through 5. 5 components of a healthy, vigorous church. The first component is a big heart. And you know, and Paul demonstrates it right off the gate. He says, you know what, my beloved brethren, my joy, my crown. He shows the big heart of a loving leader. In one sense, he conveys that gracious pastoral heart in affirming them. And he provides that example, that model of how we are to love, you know, my beloved. I love that he calls him my beloved. You guys are my beloved. That's what he said, you know. And you know what it means is you guys are loved by God. You're loved. You guys, I'm saying you guys are loved by God and loved by us. Loved by the pastors. Yeah, we love you. And the hallmark of a good church should be love. Yeah, obedience is important, but not as important as love. Holiness is important, but not as important as love. What did Jesus say in John 13:35? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In another place it says, they will know you are Christians. What's a Christian? A little Christ, a little mini-me Christ. Little Christians, they will know you are Christians by how you treat one another, by how you love one another. You know, how will you preach the love of God if you don't practice the love of God? That's what Paul is saying. Just can't be an exhortation. It's got to be, you got to exhibit it. You know, you got to exhibit that love. And the challenge that we see in this world is this unbelieving world, the indictment against us, against God, is he's invisible. God is invisible. You're believing in the higher power you can't see. And you know what love does? Love makes an invisible God visible. Look at 1 John 4:12. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That is neat, man. That's what love does. And wouldn't it be awesome to go to a church where they crossed the boundaries? They cross the racial boundaries, cross the gender boundaries, they cross the socioeconomical boundaries. There's no rank. Wouldn't that be neat to go to a church? What kind of a church? What would it do to the world? It would show that there's love. You know what kind of church we are? That's the church we are. We do. We have crossed those things, man. Yeah. And somebody told me the other day, I think that our church, we're colorblind. And I go, no, I don't think we're colorblind. We're aware of our differences, you know, racially, socioeconomically. We know that we're aware of it, but we make a choice to love and accept one another. And that's powerful. You know, this is an anomaly in the church world. And Paul doesn't just move on. He just move on and say, okay, that's my point. I'm gonna go on. He reiterates, I long for the brethren. That's what he says. Put that back up there, 4:1. My beloved brethren, whom I long to see. You know, I contracted COVID last year, and during that time, we were away from each other, right? We were all away from each other. We didn't see each other. We weren't coming to church. We were doing Zoom, and that was pretty cool. But not the same as this. And I remember coming back here after I'd been sick, and people approached me, and they knew I'd been sick, and I thank you guys for praying. You know, the prayers of the saints really helped me a lot, really helped heal me. And I had a couple of my friends come up and say, hey, can I hug you, Hector? And I remember it was a little bit, we couldn't do that back then, and it was so weird, so odd for me to say, no, I can't. Can't do that. And I was glad when things kind of loosened up and we were able to touch each other and hug, and because I long for those people. I long to see them. And there's some people that are still online. You're still online. and that might be all right, kind of. But we long for you. We miss you. You know, come back. Come back, you know. Yeah. And he had known these guys, the Philippians, for 10 years. And he hadn't seen them for 5. So he said, I long for you. And what do you say? You guys are my joy. What's the theme of this book? Joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. Happening. Look at the root word. Happening. Joy is deeper. And where was he when he wrote this? Anybody know where he was at? Paul was locked up. He's incarcerated and he wrote this. And he's saying, my joy is wrapped up in you guys. That's what he's saying, in the people. My joy is wrapped up in you. You know, this was a healthy, the church of Philippi was a healthy church, not toxic. And then he said, my crown, Stephanos. It's a crown, not for a ruler, but one of an athlete that's run well, that's competed well. And he comes before the king and he's crowned with that laurel wreath put on his head. And 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. The thing with Christianity, guys, there's a bunch of winners. Not just one guy. There's a bunch of winners. We can all be winners. And what I want, when I stand before God at the Bema seat, and I want to say this, at the Bema seat, the judgment seat for the Christians, there'll be no condemnation. Our sins are put away. They're under the blood of Jesus. God's going to say, I know you battled. I know you fought the good fight. I know you kept the faith. I know, man. I know you did those things. You know? And he's going to, what I want the podium. I want gold. I do not want honorable mention. I don't want him to say, well, Hector, you did okay. You had potential. And I want to hear that. I want to hear, you did good. And what I'm after is that affirmation. Most of all, that hug from the Lord Jesus. You did good. And here Paul is saying, you guys are my crown. You guys are my crown. And that's what it is, that the people we disciple, the people that we mentor, the people that we impact. And it could be your family members. It could be people on the job. It could be people here. Who are you discipling? Who are you mentoring? That's your crown. That's going to be your reward. And he was saying, you guys are the jalapeno in the burrito. You're the icing on the cake. That's what he was saying, you know? And you know what they said that the crown, they're going to throw their frisbee, their crowns at the throne. I'm going to hide mine. I'm going to put mine in my backpack, man. Hold on to it. I'm going to like it a lot. But it's the first component of a healthy church is a big heart. The second is a firm stance. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand in one place. Be immovable. You know, what does that mean? Be immovable. Stay at your post. That's what it means. You hear it 14 times in the New Testament. Stand firm. Stand firm. You know, it's a military term for a soldier who stands in the midst of battle, man. Just kind of stands and doesn't retreat. Doesn't run. You know, not retreating. Holding his or her ground. And what does it mean to stay at your post? It means stay in your marriage. Stay at your church. Stay at your job. Don't be transient. Don't be a vagabond. You know, we came here in 85, me and my wife, and somebody told me the other day, you know, you guys are lifers. Oh, yeah, but we've got a root system here. It's deep, and it's good. And we know a lot of people. We love a lot of people. And God has called us here, and he's never changed his mind. He has not changed his mind. So I'm staying. And so why does he say stand firm? Why is he like keep endorsing and espousing spiritual stability? Because when things get rough, we have a tendency to disappear, to run away, to hide, to defect, and we need that encouragement. So I'm encouraging you folks that are here and those online, stand firm. You know, it's easy to drop off. It's easy to drop out. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And the word for not in vain means, although you're tired, although you're fatigued, you're not tired of the work, you're tired in it. So it's a good fatigue. It's a feeling of satisfaction after you've put out. And that's a really, really neat verse. But what does spiritual instability do? It leads to disappointment, leads to discouragement. We start relying on what we see, on what we feel. Don't rely on what you feel. That's a big one. Feelings will mess you up. And then those things happen, it gives you the tendency to want to quit, and you become double-minded. You're like the surf, driven back and forth, overwhelmed by trials, overtaken by temptation. But if our church, and you guys are the church, have a big heart and a firm stance, we will continue to follow God. Continue to follow God. Even if you've incurred loss, even if you've incurred loss, you've lost somebody or lost something, you know, it's tough. I'm not going to say it's easy. And you lose something precious to you and you're hurting. You know, are you going to be able to sing that one song? Remember that one song, that old hymnal, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus. My friend told me not to sing anymore. One of my friends said, don't be singing, man. You don't sound good. I wanted to sing, but he told me not to. No turning back. No turning back. Remain steadfast. Stand firm. So the first two components are of a healthy, vibrant church is a big heart, a firm stance. The third one is a warm embrace. A warm embrace. It's the ability to take two parties, even though they're warring. These ladies were warring, they were beefing, and get them to compromise, to meet in the middle. And it's not easy always. And we don't know the details between Euodia and Suntechi, between Good Trip and Lucky. We don't know the details. They had been feuding for a while, and it did disrupt the church. And Paul had to address it. It was serious enough. And they weren't flakes. These ladies were not flakes. They're prominent women in the church. They're good people. They helped start that church. They were part of that church, those praying ladies at the riverside in Philippi. They were the ones that founded the church. And you know, women, I want to say something about women. Women are very spiritual. Sometimes they're more spiritual than us. They're spiritual creatures. And I appreciate you ladies, man. I appreciate women, man. And they believed in the cause of the gospel. They both had the same objectives, but they probably had strong personalities, and they clashed. Bam! And I'm really glad that God keeps that stuff in there. The acne, the imperfections, the flaws of his people. I'm glad he puts that in there. It gives us hope, doesn't it? It encourages me, man. It gives us hope because we clash too with people. But Paul gives the solution. It's so simple, but it's so profound. He gives a solution, and he may have learned through his falling out with Barnabas. Remember they had a falling out over John Mark? They got mad, and it got really heated, and it was such a sharp disagreement. Maybe almost came to blows that they went their separate ways. Here Paul says, you know what? The solution to the problem is, to the disagreement is, in the Lord. In the Lord. Live in harmony in the Lord. Well, what does that mean, Pastor Hector? Don't forget about God. Remember who you are. Remember your identity. You're a believer. You're a Christian. Don't forget. Remember who you are. Last Saturday, my wife and I, we had this blow up. We had an argument. And I started it. I take full responsibility. I smart off. I was venting. You know what, God, venting isn't always good. The Bible says venting without thinking. That's what a fool does sometimes. And I was venting, and then she's strong. She's a lioness, and she came right back. Bam! And then we were shouting at each other. It was a shouting match. Ah! And so then she tells me, well, just go ride your bike. What does that mean? That's like a get out of my face. Get out of here. It's a euphemism for get out of here. And I'm sitting there going, how did this happen, man? And I remember Ephesians 4, 26, 27. We had just discussed that. I just discussed this with my guys at my Bible study. It says, be angry, and yet do not sin. I go, when does it become sin? When does anger become sin? I said, when you let the sun go down on your anger, when you let it control you. They came up with the answers. And then the verse says, and do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold. Don't give him a foothold, man. So I was left with a choice there. I can just jet off, go get on my bike and leave things the way they are, let her cool off. Or do I go back in there? So I go back in there. I remember God. I remember who I am. How many times I've counseled you guys to do this. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So I have to practice what I preach. I can't be a hypocrite, right? So I go back in there and she goes, hey, I'm sorry. So? Don't do it again. And she's right. I take full responsibility. It's me. And I go, well, let's pray at least. Let's pray. I don't even try and touch her. I know better, right? And I pray where I'm at, and it's a real simple prayer, and Satan is removed from the equation. You know, that's where I'm less autonomous. I'm more dependent on him, more childlike. So the solution was in the Lord. And Paul here is so clever. He takes a social issue and puts it on spiritual ground, brings it on spiritual ground. And sometimes you need a dad. Paul was like a spiritual dad. He said, sometimes you need a dad, authority figure, to remind you of who you are, to remind you that, hey, bring God in this. Don't forget God. Because without unity, our church becomes impotent. Without unity, man, our message is invalid. Have you guys ever heard of the rings? Anybody about to get married? Okay. This is the different rings. You got the engagement ring, right? That's where the infatuation, even the wedding ring, there's some infatuation. And then you got the third ring, boxing ring. And then the fourth ring, suffering. Yeah, I'm just playing. Marriage is good, but you need Jesus, right? Without Jesus, you are in trouble, man. Without the Holy Spirit, you are in trouble. You need God, man. The fourth component of a healthy, vibrant church is a joyful soul. And here, Paul, it's a command. Because he says it once and he says it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Can you guys put that up, 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And in my Bible, I don't know why, it says, I don't know what translation I have. It says rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Or most of the time. Or just on Sundays at 9:30. I don't like that it says always. Do you guys? But it's a mindset. It's a choice. It's an outlook based on an uplook. You need God, man. You need God to help you with that. We are to rejoice. You know, it's a personal choice. It's to react to joy is a personal choice to react to life's uncertainties with faith. Faith in God. And I often hear people say, well, God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. And I'm going, okay, that sounds pretty good. I just got one little problem with that. It's not true. God wants us to be joyful. And life is rough. Life is rough. I'm going to tell you, but God is good. When Paul stood before Agrippa, he said something. He had the chains dangling off his arm. He said, oh, Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate. Makarios. That's in the Greek. Makarios. I'm blessed to be here to present my case before you. Here he has chains dangling off his arms. He's the free man. He's the free man, really, spiritually. Agrippa's the chained up guy. And that word for Makarios is it's a person that's blessed, whom God fully satisfies because of his indwelling spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in him through Jesus. And I think that's what Paul was about. And you remember Paul and Silas, that when they were locked up, and what was their crime? They evicted this demon, this fortune-telling, this tarot card demon, this python demon out of this girl, this poor girl who's being exploited, that's being trafficked for money. And I think she got saved when they did that. They evicted this demon out of her. And what happened to them? They got beat. They got thrown in the darkest, nastiest hole, a dungeon, put in stocks. And what did they do? What did Paul and Silas do? They busted out in a song. They start singing. And an earthquake hit the place. What city was that? Does anybody know what city that was? What city was that where he was jailed in the earthquake? Anybody know? Philippi. It was Philippi. The Philippians. So this guy had credibility. Paul had credibility. His words carried weight. You know, what did he say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's who I want to imitate. Apostle Paul. Okay, I want to tell you a story. It's not a joke. Chippy the parrot. He would sing his songs every day. He wasn't a talking parrot. Every day, all day, had a great voice, would sing. And then one day his owner decides to clean out his cage. And takes the vacuum cleaner to the cage and is vacuuming and sucks Chippy up. And he goes into the tube and he's down in the bag and she panics, she opens up the bag and it's all full of dirt and all full of the garbage that's on the bottom of the cage. And she panics and she runs him over to the bathtub and she washes him, scrubs him down. And then poor Chippy's shivering. And she takes a blow dryer to him and blow dries him. And she puts him in his cage, and he's quiet. And he doesn't sing anymore. And that's some of us. The devil has taken your song. He's robbed you of your song, robbed you of your joy. And we become chippy. We become resentful. We become bitter. Or you just don't have that joy, don't have that joy of the Lord in your heart, and you have a difficult time getting it back. And remember, joy is a choice. It's a choice. You know, I've had some little bit of lingering effects from the COVID, and I don't always feel well, but I make a choice. So I'm going to make a choice here. It's like a mental thing, but it's also spiritual. I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice, and it does something. It affects you, man. It affects your attitude. It affects your heart. Because the other option is to get down and start getting depressed. You know? And so I rejoice in the Lord. And if you're having trouble with that, ask God for it back. Say, God, I want it back. I want to have joy in my heart. What did David say? Created me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He didn't say restore unto me my salvation, but the joy of it. Satan can't take your salvation. He can't take your life, but he can make you ineffective. He can take that joy. Don't let him. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. I've learned the secret of top ramen or going to hotels for a buffet, both of having abundance and suffering need. And what's neat about that, it says that I learned. Paul says, I learned the secret. These men of God weren't super men. They weren't super apostles. They were ordinary, like us. But they were ordinary men in a super ordinary, in the hands of a super ordinary God. And they did super ordinary things because of their God. You know, there was a process. It wasn't something they just got by default. Oh, they were holy. They were godly. They were mighty men. No. Paul says, I learned the secret. Process developed over a long period of time, I believe, that maturity. And then it says, 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, that verse was never meant to stand on its own. That verse was never meant to stand on its own. People use it, they stand it on its own. It's connected to the other. It's connected to finding contentment in the Lord. Not in circumstances. The secret, but Paul learned, you know. It's not meant to be just put on a tennis shoe or posted on social media. It's how come people don't connect that one? They just put the, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It does not. God's word does not stand on its own. Calm. The joy of the Lord is a calm delight. Like I said, not based on circumstances. Based on our relationship with our Savior, with Jesus. It's like, to me, it's like joy is knowing that I know, that I know, that I know, no matter what, I'm going to be okay. All right? I'm going to be all right. No matter what happens, what is God will, Romans 8:28 it for me. No matter what, God will work it all out for my good. Somehow he'll manipulate it, he'll work it, he'll force it to work out for my good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. So the first four components of a healthy, vigorous church, body, the anatomy, number one, a big heart. The second one is a firm stance. The third is a warm embrace. The fourth is a joyful soul. And the last is a gentle spirit. And that brings me to my last point, a soft touch. And another word for that, for gentle spirit, is a sweet reasonableness. A guy that walks around with a bucket of mercy, you know, just kind of pouring it on people. Proverbs 51 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Gentle. And what does he say? The Lord is near. Put that verse up there again. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. You know, and he's not talking about, it's not a point of eschatology. He's not talking about the rapture. Although the rapture is impending, imminent. It is coming. You know, it is. But he's a context kind of guy. Paul was. And he's saying the Lord is near in space, in proximity. He's here. You know, be gentle. Be kind. The Lord is near. I fell on my bike a couple summers ago, and I hit this railroad track over here on Edison and Washington, and it was oily. And I slowed down, and it came out of nowhere. I slipped, and I ended up on my left side, and I banged up my elbow, my knee, you know, had this road rash. And I rode home. Ended up riding home. I didn't hit my head. I was glad about that. And I get to the house. My wife looked at me and said, what the heck happened to you? And my hand was all bloody. It was just, blood was, you know, just coming off me. And my wife was so good to me. She said, sit down. And she washed the wounds real gently. Real nice. She said, how's that feel? Good. She's a great nurse. She's got a great bedside manner. But she has an awesome bedside manner, and she just kind of, how's that feel? She washed the asphalt out of there, the dirt, the rocks, and kind of cleaned me up and put the bacitracin on me, used that hydrogen peroxide. And when someone falls morally and they confide in you, be gentle, be kind, you know, because it's hard on them already. You know, they're already feeling bad already. You know, somebody confesses something to you, You know, don't sermonize them. Don't lecture them. Be gentle. Use a soft touch. The Lord is near. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, that's a webbing. That's the word in the Greek, a webbing. You get caught in a webbing. You know, it's like, to me, it's like a bear trap sometimes. Sin is like a bear trap. It catches you and you have a hard time. The more you struggle against it, the more the teeth bite into you. And you need somebody to come along and open that thing up for you to get you free. And it says, and that's the spiritual guy. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You know, look into yourself. Each one look into yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Be gentle. You know, remember how Jesus approached that lady that was caught in that sexting, that young girl. She's about 13, they say. What did he say? He was gentle with her. He was not condemning. He was honest. He didn't say, go sin some more. He said, go and sin no more. But he was gentle, non-condemning, very loving. Okay, I like to have the prayer people start coming up. And like I said earlier, Paul did say he was a role model. He did say, what did he say? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so as the prayer people are coming up, I want to talk to you guys just for a second. If you have lost that joy, you're like that bird, man. You know, if you're like that bird, man, you just lost your song. I want you to come up and get prayer. Or you're having trouble remaining steadfast, remaining, you know, holding your ground. Or you feel like your heart's not big enough. You become hardened, or you don't feel like you embrace people anymore. You know, you have the grudges. All these things, all these components are, you can only get that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through being born again. So if you're not born again, also think about coming up. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for these components that you've given us from Philippians 4, 1 through 5, the anatomy of a healthy church. And I do think VBF is healthy. I do think we have something special here, Lord. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that the church has a big heart. We've had a firm stance. We stand our ground. We have a warm embrace. We have a joyful soul, and we have a soft touch. So, guys, you guys have a good week. God bless you. Bye.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.